John chapter 18. Last week we saw Jesus before Annas, possibly Caiaphas as well. And the context here is we'll see kind of as Jesus is there, Peter is out in the courtyard and denying his Savior. And realize Annas, as we said last week, is not the official high priest anymore, but he had five different sons at points in his life that were, and his son-in-law Caiaphas is now the high priest. He's kind of the power, we would say, behind the throne, as it were. Page number 1074 is where we'll be starting out in John 18, if you have the chair Bible. And think about it, twice in his three-year ministry, John tells us about the early one in John 2, and then the other gospel writers tell us about the one, the week he is crucified, the final week, Passion Week, of cleansing of the temple. Remember, this earned the high priest who kind of oversaw that lots of money, because there was money exchanging to get the right money for the temple tax and to pay for the animals that were temple approved, that were clean to be sacrificed before God. And that's why Jesus cleaned it out. Remember, he said clearly, "You have turned my Father's house, which should be a house of prayer, into what? A den of thieves." And that was throwing down the gauntlet to this man. And you can sense that part of the reason probably Jesus was brought to him first was so he could gloat. "I've got you now. You had your way for a while, but he's thinking, of course, as we looked last week, he wasn't in control, but thought he was. And so that's going on. But anyhow, we want to read verses 15 through 18 of John 18. Then we're going to skip ahead in 25 through 27. We looked at the intervening verses there last week. Verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus as he's being taken to Annas. And so did another disciple. There's a big debate. Is this John writing of himself? Possibly. But the Bible says that disciple was known to the high priest. So many believe it might have been a local disciple in the Jerusalem area, possibly even the house they used for the upper room, the owner of that or a family. They're not named, so we don't know. But this one, known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. So Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Down to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed, and as we read in Luke, Jesus took that look at Peter, and I don't believe it was a look of anger, maybe not even a total look of disappointment, just of sorrow that Peter had not listened, had not taken the warnings, and then, of course, he goes out and he weeps, as the scripture says, bitterly, having denied his Lord three times. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, we relate well to Peter because Peter is so much like us. He's on top of the world and proclaiming you to be the Christ and then telling you not to go to the cross moments later and having to be rebuked. He stands up firmly saying he will not deny you, and then hours later he does. Help us to learn the lessons Peter had to learn. Often, unfortunately, we learn our lessons the hard way. Help us to learn from others so that we don't have to learn our lessons the hard way. And show in us the pride that would keep us from being vessels fitted for your use, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Even as we see what's going on in Ukraine, the question comes, what drives world leaders, executives, coaches, people in leadership? You can plug in about anything there. To make the poor choices they often make. And it's pride. It's the attitude of, "Don't tell me, I know what to do." We see it start early in life with our children. when we try to instruct them and warn them, and they fold their arms and look at us and say, "You can't tell me what to do." Maybe they don't say it, but the face tells you that, and the folded arms and the posture all say, "I know better than you." And then we grow up, and we still have the same attitude. We go on the job oftentimes, and maybe we're told how to do something on the job, and we're, "I know better than you." And sometimes maybe you do, but the problem is we always bring an attitude with us when we do that, don't we? And it gets us into lots of trouble. I want to look at three things in Peter's life that caused him to be caught off guard. He should have been on guard. He was warned. He was told by his Savior, but he didn't listen. And that's the first thing, is he failed to listen. Turn back to John 13. That's page 1070 in the Bibles there in the chair. John 13, starting in verse 36. There, Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And the other Gospels tell us, the other disciples then chime in, that they will do the same thing. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Now think about this for a minute. Peter has just called him Lord in verse 37. If you go back to Matthew 16, page 977 in your chair Bibles, Peter has made an astounding statement there where Jesus is asking the disciples, "Who do different people say that I am?" And they say, "Some of the prophets," and this and that. And then in verse 16, Peter answers the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter gets 100% on the test. He says, what? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he's told by Jesus that God's Spirit, or the Father, has revealed that to him. So he seems to get it then, but here, his Lord, his Savior, his God in the flesh is telling him and warning him, "You think you can stand up for me, but you won't." He thinks he knows better than God. He say, "Peter, how can you do that?" But let's pause for a minute. We read this book, right? It tells us how we're to live, how to come to God through faith in Christ. It tells us what is good for us and what is bad for us, God's commands. And he gives commands not to make our lives more miserable, but to spare us from trouble. And what do we do oftentimes? "I don't need that." Or we think we're the exception to the rule. "Oh yeah, that's for other people, but I can handle myself and I know what I'm doing." Whenever we dispute with this book, whose word is this? God's word. We're basically acting like Peter. "Well, I know you warned me here, but I know better." And that's one thing to treat one another that way, and sometimes our pride is involved, but to God, really? He made us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. You know, sometimes, if you're honest, and we see our kids do this, and we do this sometimes, and sometimes we laugh and think, "I'm not sure I believe you, but I don't know why I did that." You ever been in that place? Or your kids say that, and you're thinking, "Come on, you have to know why you did." And maybe they don't know. And sometimes maybe we don't know. It was just a reaction. It was just a last minute. But you know what? God does know. And so when God tells us in this word, "Don't do," or whatever it might be, and we hesitate, or we do like Peter, we're standing up against God. How foolish can we be? And so we need to be careful we don't jump on Peter too much, because we all tend to do the same thing when we ignore what God has to say. Then turn over to page 1049 in your chair Bibles, Luke 22. We read just a little after this part, this passage we're going to look at now, Luke chapter 22, and starting in verse 45. First of all, Peter failed to listen. Okay, the Lord told him clearly. And he says back to the Lord, basically, "You don't know what you're talking about." Wow. In Luke 22, starting in verse 45, of course, this is in the garden. John does not deal with the actual prayers of Jesus in the garden. We just pick up there, remember, in chapter 18, verse 1, that he's there and Judas is bringing the soldiers. Verse 45, the scripture there states, "And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" He was sleeping while he should have been watching. Remember, Jesus takes the eight, Judas is already gone to betray him, plants them in the garden, and then he takes Peter, James, and John and goes further with them so they're closer to the Lord. And then he goes on to pray, remember, three different times, remove this cup from me, the cup of the suffering, of the wrath of God for our sin. And then comes to, not my will, but yours be done. And as he's struggling with that, he comes back, and the other passages show that he comes back a couple different times, and every time he comes back, there. And finally he wakes him up and says, we got to go meet the enemy now. He's coming. And how many times, if we go through Scripture, do we see the warnings of how we need to be watching? Turn over to 1 Peter 5. This is a passage that, as I was refreshing my mind with this morning, really struck me as a very applicable passage for us. And notice who wrote it? Yes, 1 Peter. Peter wrote this. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 1, page 1206, 1206 in your chair Bible. And it's interesting, you know, a lot of times I only read part of a passage just because of, for time's sake, but I encourage you, why do we look these up? And hopefully you can look them up later. You get online and re-listen to the message. Maybe you can start looking at the whole context. And the context often really helps us get a big picture of what's going on here. In this case, he's actually starting out preaching to me, to pastors, to James, to spiritual leaders. He says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Did you catch that? He's saying to the whole group, exercise, however you minister, however you function, in humility, not in pride. And he says that to pastors as well, because it's easy, whatever our position, especially if you're in a leadership position, to somehow start to attribute whatever's going on that might be going on good because of you. But then, of course, human nature being what it is, when it goes bad, it's somebody else's fault, right? We see that in politics all the time. Every administration blames the one before, unless it's the same party, and then sometimes still they might, just because. Maybe because they can't go back that far. Maybe the other party was in for eight years, and it's like, well, if we try to go back, people aren't going to believe us. But whatever the case, pride is something that is very destructive. And notice how verse 6 ends. God opposes the proud. When I act like Peter and say, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about, or I attribute to myself that which is God is doing, and should have credit for. The Bible literally says, God is now my enemy. That's not a place you want to be, folks. He's all powerful. You know, we look at the Russia-Ukraine conflict and we feel for Ukrainians because, humanly speaking, it doesn't look good for them, does it? But it's still man against man. But you're fighting against God, you're not going to win. And then he goes on here and he writes, humble yourselves therefore into the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. God knows when to lift people up. And when he does it, it's done right. When we do it in pride, it's always going to end poorly. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Then here's the warning. Here's this. Be awake, believers. Don't go to sleep. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What's he looking for? The person that's sleeping instead of watching. The easy prey. We know how it is in the animal kingdom, don't we? Yeah, lions are pretty fast and they're pretty powerful, but what do they usually go for? That lame animal in the back that's easy to catch. The herd will run off, right? Have you seen the African safari pictures and all? And then he's like, oh no, there goes the lame one. Oh, that's so cruel. But that's nature, isn't it? And the Bible's saying that's how Satan works. So what are we to do? Verse 9, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Number one, to be warned is to be forearmed, as we'd say, right? And the world likes to picture Satan as and the demons as just Hollywood, you know, scary movies, so you'll lay awake at night. He's a real being, folks. He's a fallen angel. He was powerful before his fall, and he's still powerful. And he drug a lot of fellow angels with him, Revelation tells us. We're in a spiritual battle, read Ephesians 6. The principalities of powers, those beings that we don't see but are very real. And just in case we wondered about this, go back to page 3 in your chair Bibles, Genesis chapter 3. Satan, the Bible's clear in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, talks about his fall. That he fell from heaven because of pride. He literally said, I will be like the Most High. He thought he knew better than God. That's what pride is. I think I know better than God. Or I think I know better than you. I'm smarter. I'm better. Satan looked and decided he thought he could run the planet better than God could. So what does he do? He says, well, it worked on me. So he shows up and he talks to the woman in the garden and convinces her to eat the fruit. And in verse 6, what especially does he appeal to? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and notice, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Fed her pride. I'll be smarter than Adam. Oh, he ate it too, bummer. Well, she went and gave it to him. I guess if she really wanted to think she was smarter, she just kept it for herself. But what happened? The Bible says their eyes were opened, what? And they knew evil for the first time. That's what came to them. God was protecting them. But Satan played on that pride, and it worked just like a charm. Go to the book of Job, chapter 1, page 491 in the chair Bible. Job chapter 1. This kind of gives us a reminder of what Satan is doing. Why does Jesus warn them, the disciples, in the garden? Watch. Be ready. Watch. Don't sleep. Why? The flesh is willing, or the spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. And that's what pride makes us do. It makes us depend on a weak flesh. Think somehow, you know, I've got this. And then we fail and we're surprised. Because like Peter, we're caught off guard. Job chapter 1, look at verse 7. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And then chapter 2 and verse 2, the same thing is stated again. After he comes after, wants to come after Job a second time. What's that tell you? Exactly what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5. He's going all over the earth seeking whom to devour, to destroy, to ruin. What is his name? He's named as Apollyon, which means the destroyer in Revelation. How does Jesus describe him? He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He ruined his own existence by pride, and now he's out to do so to the rest of us. And once we've trusted Christ as Savior, he tries to make us as ineffective as possible, and pride is one of the ways he gets it. Here's a preacher. Oh, the church is growing, or the money's really rolling, and they're building new buildings, they're having a worldwide ministry, and suddenly what happens? Oftentimes it's, well, you know, it's me instead of God. And the Bible's very clear. God saves us, and God wants us to work for him so that he'll get the glory. So we need to be on our guard. Not sleeping, but watching. And the Bible has much to warn us about that. It talks about light and darkness and how a battle's going on. And so many Christians in this world are so asleep right now. There's so many spiritual battles going on. As we see it in our own country, in our public schools, and all that's going on, the teaching that's there. And some people are just finally starting to wake up to this. But as believers, it shouldn't surprise us, folks. Satan is trying to do everything he can to destroy people and countries and nations in this world and cause it to oppose God. So he failed to listen. He was sleeping instead of watching. And then a third thing, go back to John 18, page 1074 there in the chair Bibles. Notice who he was hanging out with. Verse 18. The picture is Jesus in there being tried. The disciple, who's unnamed, goes out and gets him inside the court area. But probably the trial was up a little higher and a little further away still. And what does the Bible say? He's warming himself with who? The servants and the officers. Who were those people? Go back to earlier in the chapter. The very ones sent out to arrest Jesus. He's now standing there with them. And no doubt, as questions are being asked, and he's denying, and by the way, the first two questions are actually asked, and we can understand this the way it's phrased. If I asked you, you didn't do that, did you? What am I expecting? No. But if I say, you did do that, didn't you? I'm expecting yes. And the first two times he's asked, it's asked in a way expecting a no. Satan made it easy for him to deny the Lord. Why? That's what they're expecting him to say. Now, if you read the parallel passages, it has different people at different times of denials. Now, understand, remember, there's a lot of people there. John may be talking about the first person to say something, whereas the others are talking about the rest of the crowd then picked it up and maybe interjected other things. So it's not like there's a contradiction. It's just Peter's getting hit from different people at different times. But Satan makes it easy for him to say now. But there he is, with basically the enemies of Christ. These are ones who are probably there saying, oh boy, yeah, Annas finally got him, man. We'll get back to doing what we want in the temple and making big money, and this is great. And Peter's kind of there looking. And you know how it is when you're in a group and everybody's thinking one thing. It's really hard to say, well, wait a minute, folks. Let's think this through. This doesn't look like a good idea. Pressure works on all of us, and if everybody's going this direction, you know, paddling up the stream isn't so easy oftentimes in life. And Peter's faced with that. He's in a group of those who have arrested Jesus. But then the final dagger is what? Here's a guy who no doubt was in the garden with the soldiers, and it was his relative that Peter chopped the ear off of. Notice what it says. All right. Relative of the one whose ear he cut off. That was Malchus, we learned back in earlier in the chapter. So he would be really tuned in, and here's the flames flickering around the fire and whatnot, and he's looking at the face, and he's, you know, the reason there might be a little doubt is because, remember, it's at night, they're using torches and fire, so there could be a little bit, but he's looking, and he's, I'm pretty sure that's the guy that whacked Malchus. And if you're standing there, Peter, and you've already said twice, I don't know him, and now there's maybe the threat of, here's a guy who's probably still armed, or he's got soldiers around him that are armed. And he's saying, you took a whack at my friend and relative. What would you think about saying? I don't know anybody. I have, right? And you know what? Matthew and Mark tell us at this point, the third denial, that Peter curses and swears. Now, when we hear that, we immediately think in our context, oh, bad language, don't do that. No, what he was doing is he was pronouncing a curse on himself if he was lying. May God do this to me if I'm lying. And then the swearing would be like putting your hand on the Bible in courtroom and saying, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing truth. So help me God. So he was in every possible way, as best he could, saying, there is no way in this world that's true. And then what we saw in Luke, Jesus takes one look and Peter melts. And he's drained of all that pride. And he realizes, why didn't I listen? Why was I sleeping instead of watching? And why was I in this crowd that just pushed me to denying the Lord, basically? Now I want to go to James chapter 4 and tie this together for us. Page 1201 in your chair Bibles there. Right before 1 Peter. The Bible has much to say about pride. And in James 4, it always brings to mind as I read this what Proverbs tells us. Proverbs says, only by pride comes contention. Husband and wife, you're arguing. One or both of you are pretty proud. Employer, employee, you arguing. It's interesting. I remember when I read it years ago, I thought, only by? And then the more I thought about it, yeah. It may not be both people, but at least one of them won't stand down, and they're sure they're right. My dad and I had an argument years ago. Whenever I read that verse, I think of this. And he had lived in Florida for a time, and I'd best been down there in some churches, and we were debating where one suburb was, and neither of us would back down. And finally, my dad just said, I don't argue with I think he said children at the time. I'm like, ouch. And I was like, oh yeah, he did live down there. Maybe I should just listen to him. You know. But we get in those situations, don't we? We're just sure we're right. And you know, even if you are right, you need to step back sometimes and say, but does it really matter that much? You know, this suburb ain't going anywhere. If I said it's on the east side and I'm wrong, it's not going to move to the east side, right? But James really lays it out for us here. And starting in verse 1, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, or you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. What is he saying there? It's all about me. And I'll treat people in a harsh way just so I can get my way, get what I want, get out of my way, please. Either help me do it or get out of my way. That's what's happening here. We say, you adulterous people, you're making stuff your God. I've got to have this, and what it takes to get to it, I don't care who I trample on. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Does that sound familiar? 1 Peter 5, same phraseology. God's your enemy when you're proud. Because you're taking credit for what God deserves the credit for. You're putting yourself up as better than God. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Did you notice that? In that verse, he's dealing with pride and how not to be caught off guard. A proud person doesn't listen to God. Note Peter, or us, when we're arguing with God and his word. But as he said, when I'm submitting to God, that's humility. That's saying, God, you know more than me. You're smarter than me. You put this in your word because you know better. And I'm going to listen. And then what's the natural result? Resist the devil, he flees. He's prowling, but he's looking for the weak prey. He's looking for the sleeping person. He's looking for the person who's full of pride. They're easy to get. Look at Eve in the garden. Look at the rulers of our world. No doubt Satan whispered in Putin's ear, you need more land to be over. You need to be the man in the world. People have been looking at America as the superpower, and your country used to be, but it's broken up. You need to pull it all back together. You know, I'm just supposing, I don't know what's going through his mind and heart, but we can sense that with leaders of lots of countries. Why is it that Hitler decided to take up Europe? He was going to establish the Third Reich, and the German people were going to rule, and he's going to rule the German people. Wow. Everybody's going to look to him. He's the man. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigher to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And then he says it again. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. What's being driven home here is we need to listen to God. Put a pride away and realize God's a whole lot smarter than us. He knows the future and he's in control of it, and that's why he's told us this is the way you live your life. Need to be on our guard, not sleeping, but watching. You see that over and over again in Scripture. And careful of who are the people around us we allow to influence us. Peter got in the wrong crowd and got easily drugged down the, I don't know the man. And by the way, when the girl says, first of all, aren't you one of this man's disciples, that this man is literally a put down. That guy that we've arrested, that guy that's been doing nothing but causing trouble in our country, you want to identify with that man, this man? Instead of letting our pride run us amok, we need to submit to God and resist Satan and his attempts to lure us through our pride. And you know what? The reason people are not believers is pride again. Most of the time, and Satan loves to use religion, by the way. If you'll just do this and do this, go to this church, be baptized. Baptism's good. We're having it next week. But it's for obedient believers. It's not going to get you to heaven. They have all this list of things. If you do it, you can get into heaven. Notice who it's all about. What does Paul write? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. When we get to heaven, we're not throwing our crowns at Jesus' feet and saying, praise us. We're saying, praise to the Lamb that was slain, that died on the cross for our sins so that we can have eternal life through faith in Him alone. We just heard In Christ Alone played on the piano as our offertory. And that's a reminder. It's all about Christ. He's the one that died for our sin. He's the one that resurrected. He's the one that's coming back for us. He's the one that empowers us to do anything that pleases God. And so to be saved, you have to set your pride aside and say, and humble yourself before God and say, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. And if you're here today and haven't done that, I encourage you to talk to some believer here who can share the Christ with you. For us as believers, we are most successful in our walk with God when we're humbly submitting. And when we're proud and full of ourselves, we're taking what's rightfully God's. And Peter, thank God, and we sang that last hymn. There's a reminder, even when we fail, miserably fail, what does it say? Jesus understands. And we'll read when we get to the end of the book. Three times, what does Jesus say? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Three times, he's forgiven. And he goes on, and God uses him greatly in Acts, but it's because Peter's no longer full of Peter. He's full of Jesus. And that made all the difference. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're a proud people. We're geared that way. Our society, our world drives it. In sports, in politics, in education, every life, it's recognize the person who achieves. And aren't they great? Lord, help us first of all submit humbly to you in salvation, trusting Jesus as Savior. And then help us to realize all that we can ever be is because it's been given to us. You made us, you've gifted us, you empower us. Help us to listen to you, to be watchful, and to be careful of our company that would pull us away from you. And we pray and ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.